1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 will be our text for a sermon called A Model Prayer to Follow. So we're continuing on in the story about, so far, of Hannah, a woman who did not have a child, who was married, and her husband, as we talked about, had a second wife, which was not according to God's precepts, but the second wife tormented Hannah, because one wife had children while Hannah did not. And Hannah prayed that if she was given a son, she would lend him to the Lord all his days, and Samuel was born of Hannah. And then we are now picking up with Hannah's prayer. So let's give our attention to God's word as it is read, verses 1 through 11. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. As I need to emphasize, as we talk about Hannah and the giving up of her son Samuel, was due to God's purpose. What we read in this account is not to be a model for mothers or for children. It's a unique situation in the redemptive history of Israel that calls for extraordinary events with special grace involved. So a lot of times we read about Abraham and his dealings with his children, or Jacob. It's not a model. There might be principles we are to draw from it, but not a strict model for us today. So clarification is needed as to the intent and subject of this prayer of Hannah. Hannah in her prayer prophesies of the ministry of Christ. So a lot of times when we read scripture and when we read about a specific individual having a specific problem with a specific person, we just dwell on that interpersonal conflict. Remember, this is scripture. All of scripture is given for instruction and righteousness and sometimes even reproof. Hannah, in her prayer, as I said, prophesies in the ministry of Christ. And the focus of her prayer is not thankfulness for having a son merely. I mean, you can see that being reflected in here. But she does not mention her son at all. And that's important to remember. Now, she is thankful for having the Lord as her Savior, as her God, as her Deliverer. God is the center of her affections and love. And so for all Christians, your happiness and reason for rejoicing is based on your relationship with your God and your Lord. So people can bring joy, children can bring joy to our lives or other people if they're in our lives, but that is a fleeting joy. You know, our children do grow up. They do leave the house. Our relationship does change. But it is nothing compared with your relationship with the Lord your God, if you have one. The Lord records and uses Hannah's prayer here, not simply for you to model, but to realize these truths in your life. So let's look at her petitions individually. With verse 1, she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation," as I read from the New King James. Now here is a model to emulate. Do not make your children the sole object of your affections. Or your spouse, or your best friend, or whoever it may be. Always lift the Lord above all other people as your greatest love. Then you can properly love other people properly. God, in the essence of goodness, and God who has declared that He Himself is love. Remember what you read in 1 John chapter 4 verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So hence, how could Hannah say anything other than, "My heart rejoices in the Lord"? Because she is a believer. And the next part, we should substitute strength, put strength in there instead of horn, for our modern update. Whatever we can accomplish for the Lord, whatever stand we can take by faith, it is all due to the Lord giving us His strength. We boast not in our ability, but in God's. So salvation comes from God alone. The next line needs an adjustment. I think the King James captures it well, where it reads, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord," or "my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in my salvation." So enlarge is probably a better translation of the Hebrew than smile. Here, her mouth is enlarged means due to her blessing from God, she is going to greatly praise the Lord with her mouth. So as we sing, we should not mumble out the words, but we should enlarge our mouth with enthusiasm. We should proclaim loudly the blessings and the goodness and the power and the faithfulness of the Lord. So we don't gleefully smile at our enemies, as may young children taunt one another, you know, "Look what happened to you." But we are rejoicing in the Lord before our enemies. See, the enemies of God hate that. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I know I've encouraged you to do that many times, you'll be amazed by many of the accounts where the monarchs, especially the Roman emperors, who were commanding that the Christians be tortured to death. And some are just dismayed, troubled, angry, most of all because the Christians are praising God. Often they are singing the Psalms. They are extending forgiveness and love to their tormentors. And their tormentors, if they're not convicted in their heart, they're just really angry. Because they want them to suffer. They want them to experience pain. But instead, they're rejoicing. Because the Lord has given them special strength to do that, even in a grievous time of torture. Because of God's grace working in them. So how true. We know that Hannah had victory over her tormentor, the other wife. But how true are the words of this psalm in Hannah's life as she was given just one son, who she then gave to the Lord. We sang this psalm last week, Psalm 127, but in verse 5, happy is the man who has a quiver full of them, the them being children. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So you see how this psalm has special significance to Hannah. See, Hannah heard the answer. She received favor from the Lord. And it wasn't simply she had a son. So she was delivered from the reproach of being a wife of an Israelite who did not have a child in those days. But she rejoiced just like Mary rejoiced in the Lord. Mary didn't rejoice because she was a virgin who was pregnant. I think that would be a kind of troubling thought to her. She rejoiced because from her the Savior was to be born, and she speaks of her Lord, her Savior. Now, Mary was a good, godly woman. She knew her theology, so she was praising the Lord for salvation, not about her status among women. So Hannah is saying, God's favor is with me. And she's saying that to her enemy. It was with me. And if you, my enemy, thought God's favor is only manifested by bearing children, he has answered that. If that's your standard, he has answered that, your mocking question. Where is your God? Where is your favor from God? I, Hannah, have been vindicated by the Lord. The enemies of God have a hard time seeing the blessing the Lord gives to His people. Our peace of spirit is the greatest blessing manifested, and it is a peace denied to those who are hostile towards the Lord. But we pray that they will have that. This is what our enemies don't understand. Oh, Christians, they want us to be like them. They're trying to control us. They're trying to say what we can and can't do. Well, the Lord says what we can and can't do. We want you to experience the blessing of knowing the Lord. The joy. The burden of guilt being taken away. The grace, the fellowship, and on and on. Now, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So it is. We silence our enemies when God's goodness is manifest in our lives. Sometimes we don't realize that. Of course, people must have a discerning mind to see God's favor upon someone, especially upon God's people. And like Hannah, we must publicly testify that God is good and worthy of all praise. Sometimes we give the praise deserving of God towards another person. We can be thankful for other people, and we should express that thankfulness to those people, lest they be discouraged. But our praise should be to the Lord. So often in Scripture, the Lord is spoken in terms of strength, protection, and deliverance for His people. by the description of a rock. This is common in the Psalms. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, you know, the rock. Jesus was that rock where water came out when Moses struck it with his rod. You know, out of Christ came out of a river of life. But he is our steadfast rock. He's immovable. Now, Hannah, as her godly prayer demands, speaks of God's attributes. The holiness of God is a needful reminder to all of us. If you take away the holiness of God, anything goes. Why would we want to not exalt the holiness of God? As a reminder to us, there's no one in the entire universe is holy like the Lord. And due to the complete holiness of God, we, his creatures, are obligated to worship him. Because he created us for that purpose. As the psalmist says in Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. As we move to verse 3, take no more so very proudly. I'm sorry, take my ability to see. May need new glasses. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And this is something that should put the fear of God into us. Our actions are weighed. Now obviously we may dwell on how wicked the enemies of God are, but do we watch our own tendencies to behave sinfully? Even in the same manner as our enemy. And this is sometimes the focus of Christian fellowship, and we need to stop each other, sometimes publicly if we need to. We go on and on about the sinfulness of those enemies of God out there. And we don't talk about our own need of repentance. Now, seeing God as he reveals himself in the Bible, knowing of his justice and his holiness, should cause all of us to stop our arrogance and abandon all pride. All of us can speak boldly with defiance toward God and put down others and mock those things that are holy and good. The mouth is the most defiled part of us, James tells us so well. As Isaac confessed, he was a man of unclean lips. He lived among a people of unclean lips. Our greatest degree of evil has been manifested through our words to others, about others, especially toward God. So speaking evil towards the enemies of God is not a virtue. And there's a place for imprecatory prayers. We can talk about that at a different time, but that's not to be a common prayer. So why is it foolish to continue in such sinful behavior? The Lord has all knowledge. The Lord looks upon the earth. He knows of every heart, of every thought that is uttered, that is thought, and that will be done. God is the judge of everyone. He weighs things in the balance. So our sins cause us to find ourselves lacking in comparison to God's holiness. You cannot hide your sins from a God who searches, who is the judge of all the earth. Instead, we are to pray to Jesus to cover us, to take away our sin, to cleanse us from our iniquities. We must openly confess our sins and have them exposed before God, for they cannot be hidden from God anyway. Now there are a series of great contrasts that are listed to present the working of God's salvation and mercy in the world. Look at verse 4. speaks not of disarmament in the literal sense. God's not going to take weapons away from this earth, but rather disarming the people who fight against God. We do not prosper ultimately in our defiance against God and His rule over us. The wicked will not prosper ultimately. Many times they look like they are prospering, for they do much harm to God's people. They do much damage to the good things that are on this earth and the institutions. But they will not ultimately prevail against God. The Lord will break them in spirit and cause them to come to the acknowledgement of their need of salvation, or God takes away their ability ultimately to do evil, especially with the judgment that comes from Him. So there is blessing and hope to the humble, but there is judgment to the arrogant and the prideful and the unrepentful. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, "Humble yourself in the Spirit of the Lord, and He will lift you up." So what we see in verses 5 through 7 is not new. God will lift up His beloved people. God will come your way ultimately. And the fullness of it is realized in heaven through all of eternity. The Lord will bless and ultimately prosper His people. May it's not fully realized into heaven. We all experience ups and downs, great ups and great downs. God is in control of all these events. And that's why we can take comfort. If some things are out of God's hands, woe, woe be all of us. But the Lord is sovereign. So we are to trust in Him. We are not to lose heart, nor complain against God. Notice Hannah never complained against God. She trusted in the Lord. She looked to Him. She waited upon the Lord. And she knew that the Lord will lift her up. And He will turn your affliction, brothers and sisters, into blessing. For He is all powerful and always loves His people through all of eternity. And that is now and forevermore. It's not His love and His blessing doesn't start way down the road, but is now and forevermore. So the Lord contrasts again the material gain of the godless and their coming dispossession, and the promised spiritual wealth of the righteous, who will never lack any good thing from the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, like kids like the sun in the sky, sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a wonderful promise to meditate upon. So Jesus, in preparing His disciples for His earthly departure, left them with this promise and hope. In Matthew 6, verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." And the Lord goes on to declare that the poor and the rich in the world is His doing. The Lord has determined who would be the rich in this world, whether they're born rich or they acquire riches, and who would be poor. And He will magnify and He will honor the poor, like Lazarus on earth, who dedicated himself not to the pursuit of riches, but the pursuit of God. And all his riches are found in the righteousness and the worship of God. We finished the series in the book of Esther, and we found how at one time Mordecai was very low, covered in ashes and clothed in sackcloth. He was raised by God to be the prince, the second highest prince in Persia. So Lazarus experiences poverty on earth, but riches in God, And after a life full of earthly poverty, he is a wealthy man in the presence of God. So again, the Lord repeats for emphasis that the wicked will fall and lose all power and influence. We need to remind each other of this in our day. The righteous, it's hard to say how much influence. They don't have the greatest influence in our land or in any other land right now. The righteous, though saved by God's loving mercy, prosper greatly in God's kingdom. So ruin, destruction, and anguish await the God-haters. And blessing, prosperity, and happiness are reserved for all eternity to the beloved God-seekers, the worshipers of God. So the contrast between the two sets of people and their destinies couldn't be greater. Misery for one versus joyfulness for the other. And God is graceful to point this out now in His Word. You say, well, that's no fair. Why are some people going to be judged by God? Well, don't be among those who are judged by God. Confess your sin and go to Him. Be among those who are blessed. Don't keep yourself in the group that's going to be condemned because of their sin. That is just. But ask, beg for mercy and deliverance. For God is gracious because He has warned you. He's warning you now. So there's a prophetic emphasis given in this prayer of Hannah. The wicked will be broken in pieces. And right away your mind should travel to Psalm 2. Who is the anointed of the Lord spoken in Hannah's prayer? Who is the one who is exalted? Who is the horn of strength personified? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament again and again and again. If we have eyes to see. Psalm 2 speaks of His mediatorial kingship, or in other words, His kingship, which makes intercession for the Christian as He rules over all things, all peoples, all governments, and nature itself. I'll bring you to four verses of Psalm 2, starting with verse 9. Speaking of Christ, the King, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. These are those who are in opposition to God are being destroyed. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Again, this is not simply a prophecy and a statement of judgment by Christ. Yes, it is that, but it is a message of grace. This is going to happen to you, even to you leaders. So straighten up. Do right. Be wise. Recognize your worthiness in receiving judgments. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. You don't kiss people you're angry with. You don't kiss people you hate. Be reconciled, is what is being said. Show homage and honor and show love. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. This is the gospel in the Psalms. Hannah is used by the Holy Spirit in a magnificent way. This is a mature Christian. That's why Hannah stands out. That's why Mary stands out. That is why Ruth stands out. Not because they had a terrible marriage relationship or an awful physical circumstance in life. what stands out, although they have these things or difficulties of a great degree, their devotion to God, their focus on their place of salvation in the Lord, and that is His work, is what stands out in what they say and pray. So this woman of God has God's grace working in her and displays, God displays His great holiness through the woman's piety and devotion to Him. So even as she prays earlier in sorrow, she trusts in the goodness of God. And the prayer of Hannah has several components that teach us of God and our own devotions to God. Notice this is a prayer of Hannah. Before she prayed to God to deliver her out of her affliction, in the first prayer in chapter 1, was silent, given to God alone. And now she acknowledges God's goodness in answering her prayer. And she speaks it openly for all of mankind to hear through the recording of this prayer. She prays in the beginning that the Lord is her strength. And at the end of her prayer, she declares the power of God's strength in a prophetic way, speaking of the coming conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will subject all His enemies under His feet. His enemies are either crushed in judgment or they are converted to faith. We all start out as enemies of God. So the Father sent His Son Jesus to accomplish the work prophesied here, to rescue sinners such as Hannah from the pit of hell. And the strength of Christ was exalted after the resurrection. For now all things are subject to Him, and He's continuing to put things under Him. His kingdom is advancing. He is continuing to save souls, more souls today than 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. Because He is ruling. He is building His church. He is the righteous God of all the earth. And He prevails over all people, one way or another. So Jesus sits in heaven and He's ruling over His creation. All knees will bow before Him. If not in this life, through faith and conversion and grace working in them, then at the judgment day, men, women, and children being condemned. But the bowing the knee is a forceful bowing. It's not one of reverence. It's not one of worship in the day of judgment. So you are to realize the blessing now. Now, if you experience it today, you will have it for all of eternity. But if you do not realize the love of God in this life, then in death you have no hope but misery, and nothing but misery. So overall, if we look at Hannah's life, her afflictions are small. So are your and my afflictions in this life. They're compared to the suffering of Jesus. They are small and insignificant. Yet Christ identifies with His people. He hears your pain. He hears your suffering and your complaints. And He is sensitive to that. He wants to vindicate, and He will vindicate His people before His enemies, ultimately in the end. He blesses and magnifies His people with His saving favor upon them. And He prepares a place of honor, a place of joy for you in heaven. It's a place of honor, for you are privileged to abide in His presence and commune with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit forever and ever. And it's a place of joy for your purpose of existence. Why am I here? What am I to do? What am I to accomplish? Well, in the end, It is to glorify God. It is to worship Him and to enjoy Him, as our catechism says. So blessed are you if you realize this now and continue to meditate on these things, be encouraged by these truths. But these things can be realized if you do not know the Lord by changing that situation. Seek Him as He is found in the Word. Pray to Him with your heart. Be broken and honest with God in your prayer closet. For He does manifest His love and His goodness to all who seek Him. May we be found as seekers of God. Let's pray. Blessed, O Lord, is the man who seeks the Lord, the man who abides in your way, the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. So, Lord, we seek for your grace and mercy to be upon us. And, Lord, move the hearts of any who are here, or many who may hear this message, even in a faraway country, that they too would become disciples of Jesus and lovers of God. This requires your intervening grace and the work of the Holy Spirit and conviction by the Word being proclaimed. And so, Lord, we pray, bless your Word in all of our hearts, that we may glorify you and praise you and rejoice in you as Hannah did. And so, Lord, may we see our love, our hope, our joy, our life is to be found in Christ and in none other. Help us, Lord, to remember these things and to apply them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.